You're leading us in worship this morning. And just another note, Olivia, is if you go down, yes, give me a hand, sure. If you go downstairs in the basement area where the Promised Learning Center meets, you will see on one of the doors it says Miss Olivia, and that's Miss Olivia right there. She is a teacher in the school down there, and that's our connection to her. And so we're really grateful for the ways that school, your school, is blessing us. And this is one example. Thank you, all three of you. Just a note about the next two Sundays. We have a really unique opportunity the next two Sundays. We have two, you could call them sons of our congregation, going to be preaching in the next 2 weeks. Next week, Ryan Umble, who is the son of Rick and Ruthie Umble, and they live in the missionary house over here, he will be preaching next week. So Ryan Umble, it's going to be great to hear from him, and they serve in Cambodia. And so looking forward to a good morning next week. And then the following Sunday, Jason Hershey, son of Glenn and Helen. And this is to celebrate, partly to celebrate your 25th anniversary, 50th. 50th anniversary for Glenn and Helen. And one of the ways that they want to celebrate this is going to have some family here, hopefully. And Jason, who works with Intercession at a ministry called David's Tent in Washington, D.C. And that the next 2 weeks are going to be really exciting here. And so looking forward to that. Sons of our congregation coming back to bless us. Children of this church. But I'm excited for this sermon this morning. It's one of my favorite stories. I think I say that sometimes. You're going to think every story is my favorite. The story of Jacob. And I often come to Scripture and say, you can't make this stuff up. What a life Jacob lived. And we're coming in being renewal is when we come home to God, and we are never more at home than when we are aligned with God. And I would like to invite, would there be anyone here who would be able to recite our quote from Augustine? I didn't give anyone advance notice. But is there anyone who's able to do that? Fern, you're on. All right, let's hear it. Quote from Augustine. Well said. Well said. Anyone else want to try it? Anyone else? Yeah, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. What an amazing quote. But even more amazing is Scripture. In Romans 12, would anyone like to quote Romans 12, the verses we've been talking about there? Do not be conformed, but, say it with me, be transformed through the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what God's will is, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. All right, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And that's really what it all comes down to. We know there's a story, I don't know how many of you remember Roots, a mini-series. Now, this goes back to the days when I was a kid. This is for you younger people, this is going to seem like another planet, but there was a time when something was on TV, you actually had to watch it at a set time. I know that sounds crazy, but there was a time where if something was on at 8 o'clock, that's the only time you could watch it. And you couldn't even go rent it. This is before the days of VCRs, if you've heard of a VCR. Or you could actually rent something. So Roots was on. And how many of you are familiar with Roots, that miniseries? It was on a long time ago, okay. Roots is a story about slaves from Africa and their experience here. And it's a tragic, sad, intense story. And that there's one of the main characters is this young man. And his name, see if I can get this right, his name is Kunta Kinte. And Kunta Kinte is this young man. He lives in Gambia. And I don't know how old he is, 16 or 17, when slave traders come and they capture him and they put him on a boat and they bring him over here, 4 months trip, and he survives, and then he's sold as a slave in Virginia. And Kunta Kinte is given a new name. He's given a new name, Toby. Now, Toby's a fine name for us as Americans, but for someone whose name is Kunta Kinte, and to be given a name, Toby, and that's your slave name, Kunta Kinte resisted this. And he refused to be known as Toby. He said, I'm Kunta Kinte. And the intense story goes on. He was actually whipped and beaten until he finally acknowledged his name is Toby. But in his heart, he was always Kunta Kinte, his true identity. He would not own his slave name. And what I'm really looking at this morning, I think the story of Jacob is a story of God, of recognizing that when God created us, God gave us a name, child of God. Love that song. It's so fitting. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. That's your real given name. But along the way, all of us get renamed by this world. And we get things slapped on us. All kinds of things. Inadequate, inferior, fearful one, lonesome one, troubled one, victim. You name it. We all get named in different ways. And I've shared a story about someone I worked for when I was a teenager who a number of times would verbally abuse me. And there's still ways where I feel like I'm still being healed of some of the wounds of that time where there's this name slapped upon you. And I believe God comes to all of us and says, I didn't give you that name that has defined your life. I give you a new name, child of God. And I look back on, I think all of us have these kind of memories of times in your life, maybe when you were a young adult, where you, if you've had a time where you've come to know the Lord in a deeper way. For me, it was during my Yes training back in 1991. And the years were so powerful. And there was a song we sung. Some of you may know this song. A lot of you won't. But it goes like this. And we would sing this on Sunday night worships. And as we were experiencing renewal, it became the cry of our heart for so many of us. It said, I have changed your name. I will change your name. You shall no longer be called wounded, outcast, lonely, or afraid. I will change your name. Your new name shall be confident, joyfulness, overcoming one, faithfulness, friend of God, one who seeks my face. And Jennifer and I, who were both in the Yes training at the same time, we know that song well. Any of you know that song? I will change your name. It may be a song we learn here. But it's the testimony of the believer. God has changed our name and given us a new identity. In the Old Testament, names matter. They mean a lot. And we don't have the same significance for names, but surely we carry the identity that has the same function as a name. But in the Old Testament, it's just more explicit. They would name you something that had some way of shaping your life. And that was true of Jacob. Jacob's name actually meant supplanter. Now, what's supplant mean? I had to look that up. Supplant means one who takes what isn't theirs. There's a lot of different meanings for supplant. But Jacob, from the very time he was in the womb, there was this identity on him that God had not given him, which was you take and you manipulate and you are a conniver. And here's his mother. She's carrying these twins, Jacob and Esau. And you talk about a turbulent pregnancy. And these babies are like jostling inside of her, and she's like, what is going on? And she comes before God and says, what's happening? And God says to her, there are two nations within you. And they're going to be at war with each other in many ways, and the older will serve the younger. And I don't know what Rebecca did with that. It's like, wow, okay. What a pregnancy. And these babies are born, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob became close to his mother, and Esau became close to his father. And over the years, Jacob's mother, in a way, reinforced this sense of, Jacob, you are a conniver. You take what's not yours. You're a victim. You have to go get it for yourself. His mother actually coached him and encouraged him in stealing the blessing from his brother, the blessing that was intended for Esau. And the one day when Esau comes in hungry and Jacob's been making stew, we talked about this last week, and Jacob sees this opportunity. He's opportunistic. He's ambitious. And he buys the birthright from his brother who is starving and hungry. Takes advantage of him. And then later on, his mother coaches him in how to fool their father, deceive their father into wrongly giving the blessing to Jacob rather than to Esau. And there's this pattern that goes on through all of Jacob's life. He's living into the sense of identity of you're a conniver, you're a manipulator, you're a go-getter in the worst sense of the word. And he has to flee because his brother Esau wants to kill him, and he runs away. And then he meets this young woman named Rachel who he wants to marry. And he meets his match in Laban, her father. And Laban is just as much of a manipulator and a conniver as Jacob is. And he actually cheats Jacob. He says, okay, you have to work 7 years to marry my daughter Rachel. And Jacob worked those 7 years, but it seemed like nothing because he loved Rachel so much. And then on the wedding day, on the wedding night, Laban gives him in the cover of darkness the other sister, Leah. And Jacob wakes up in the morning. Can't make this stuff up. And he married the wrong woman. And he's angry. And he has to work another 7 years. And then he has these two wives, Leah and Rachel. So there's this whole pattern in Jacob's life where he is manipulator and manipulated. He is conniving and he's being connived. And then later on, Jacob gets his father-in-law back. It's another amazing story. I won't go into all the details because it's really complicated. And I'm not a farmer, so I don't understand all this. But there's a story of where Jacob actually, in caring for his father-in-law and his own flocks, manipulates this whole thing that the stronger animals mate with Jacob's animals and the weaker ones mate with his father-in-law's animals. And Jacob's flocks flourish and Laban's become weaker. And Jacob becomes very, very wealthy by cheating his father-in-law. I don't recommend that one bit. Not a good way to live your life. And finally, Laban, the father-in-law, says to Jacob, just get out of here. And he gives him this blessing that's sort of like, I bless you, now leave. And so Jacob and his family, they are sort of blessed, but they're like, just get out of here. And so they move on. And this has been Jacob's life, manipulating and being manipulated. And I believe that Jacob is coming to the place in his life where he is getting tired of himself. You ever feel that way? I think all hands would go up in some way. You say, I am so weary of my own dysfunction. I am so weary of these certain areas of brokenness in my life. And I think that could be the confession of all of us. And that's where Jacob is. And what we see next is these two levels of confession and repentance from Jacob. And I think we're all going to be able to identify this in some way. The first level of repentance is when, and we don't always realize this when we're entering into this level of repentance, but it's kind of self-centered. My sin has gotten me in a pickle, in a jam, in a tough place, and I'm really sorry about my problem I have. Not truly sorry before God. I'm not remorseful before God, but I'm just really sorry about the predicament I'm in. And that's a little bit where Jacob's at. He's coming before God and he's saying, God, help me. I don't want to be an enemy of my brother. I don't want him to kill me. I don't want to. I want to have some kind of relationship with him. What do I do? And so he begins to, and he's praying, and he begins to generate a plan. He's still very much doing this on his own strength. He wants to be different, but he's still the old Jacob. And he comes up with this plan in Genesis 32 where he divides his possessions up and he sends it forth to Esau in groups. Like he'll send a group of cattle first with a messenger saying, this is from your brother. And then he allows some time to let go so Esau can think about it. Oh, this is from Jacob. And then another shipment comes in of animals. The intention is for Esau, oh, it's more from my good brother Jacob. And then another load of animals comes in. So he's trying to use his wealth to placate his brother. He's sorry, but he's still trying to make things work, kind of pull these strings to make it happen. And one of the things that's really noticeable you'll see is, and I didn't notice this about this story till this time through, he sends his family and his animals and possessions all on ahead. It's almost like they're cannon fodder. And Jacob remains alone. He's trying, somewhat of a cowardly thing to do, though, to hide behind your family and your possessions. And this is the most beautiful part of the story. It's this story here that has just loaded with meaning here in Genesis 32, beginning at verse 22. And that night Jacob got up and he took his wives. Well, it says, so Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Now, this wrestling is highly symbolic of here is Jacob, and I don't think he realizes at first who he's wrestling with, but as the night goes on and they wrestle all night, he begins to realize this is God. And this wrestling becomes symbolic for Jacob just being transparent, being honest. It's as if in that wrestling through the night, he's saying, I'm so tired of who I am. I'm so tired of my sin. I'm so tired of grieving the heart of God. I'm so tired of being a manipulator. I'm so tired of being a supplanter. And this wrestling goes on all night. And Jacob demands, he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And then the blessing comes. And with it, he develops his hip socket is dislocated. And he, from that day on, walks with a limp. Profound story here of what happens when we encounter God And when we encounter God, there is freedom, but that freedom comes through brokenness. An awareness of our own imperfection, an awareness of our deep need for God, an awareness that our manipulation and our efforts are futile in the sight of God. That only as we come before God and say, God, I'm yours, imperfections and all, only then are we transformed. And that's what Jacob does. You know, Sam Thomas, I heard him speak the other evening, and he was sharing very briefly about his years in pastoral ministry. And he said, you know what? He said, the one thing I tell anybody about pastoral ministry is, he said, what's the most important thing? Brokenness. That's not just true for pastors. That's true for anyone who wants to live for the Lord. The most important thing for any of us is to walk in brokenness, which is an awareness of our need. And so many times we find ourselves trying to defend ourselves or trying to be something or trying to do this or this or this. And God says, just come before me empty-handed. And only then will you really receive my healing and my grace and my strength. That the ironic thing is that Jacob was only became truly free to receive a new name from God when he walked with a limp. And what Sam Thomas was saying was, it was his experiences with cancer, it was his experiences with a heart issue. He had a variety of medical challenges over the years that he walks with a limp. And only through that experience has he really come to know what it means to be a child of God. And I'm not saying none of us want to pick what kind of brokenness comes into our lives or what kind of limps come into our lives, but we're invited to this posture of brokenness before God where God can really set us free and really give us our new name. And here's where Jacob gets a new name. I don't know why we always refer to Jacob as Jacob, because that's his old name. The new name is Israel, which means one who struggles with God and has overcome. And this is his invitation to really be honest before God, because in doing that, we receive freedom. We don't need to be afraid to really lay it all out before God, because that's how we receive the new name, the new identity that God has for us. And you'll see this as Jacob comes into this level 2 of repentance, which is true repentance, which I am truly sorry for my sins. And I just withhold my efforts to make it right, but rather I look to you, God, to transform me. But look what happens to Jacob. Two things. One is that it first blesses those in his household. And second, it blesses his enemies. And look at the difference here. We talked about how early in level 1 repentance, Jacob hid behind his family and his wealth. And now, and here's what I had never seen before. Jacob divides his family up. And then Jacob, this time, after his encounter with God, he goes out in front. I never noticed that before. Jacob goes out in front to meet his brother Esau. His name is Israel now. He makes himself totally vulnerable. There are 400 men coming, and I didn't realize this either, but that is very symbolic. That is an army division coming to him. His brother is coming to kill him. And Jacob comes out in front. And his brother Esau sees him standing there defenseless. And I believe in that moment, Esau's heart is melted. And he runs toward Jacob, and he embraces him, and they weep. I believe when God renews us, it blesses first our spouses, our children, those in our own household. It's so easy to be selfish. It's so easy to be self-centered. But those are the folks, I believe, that relationship with God can transform those folks first. And then those who we have tense relationships with. Whereas we come before, there's a vulnerability that can lead to reconciliation. And that was true for Jacob, for Israel. Beautiful story, a miracle, a miraculous reconciliation that these two brothers would embrace and weep. I want to close with one last story. And this is a story, I think, that just illustrates in many ways what it means to come before God empty-handed and truly repent and truly receive what God has for us. I often refer to the book, The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. It's one of my favorites. And they tell the story of when Corrie was a little girl, they had their aunts living with them. They called them Tante. Tante was the word for, is a German word for aunt. And this one aunt they had in the house, her name was Tante Bepp. And Tante Bepp could be described in two words. She was very busy doing charity work, and she was very grumpy. She was a grumpy do-gooder, you could say. And they tell the story so funny about how when they would be getting these little girls, Corey and her sister would be getting ready for school, Tante Beth would always have something negative to say. Somehow the dress was never short enough, or somehow the dresses back when she was a little girl were so much more appropriate and proper, and they just kind of learned to work around Tante Beth. Tante Beth's coming through, and she's in this mood, stay out of her way. She's doing good, but she wasn't very fun to live with. And it was almost as if Tante Beth lived with a sense of she was never quite measuring up, and she was trying really hard all her life to do good, to somehow attain some level of approval before God and before others, and yet she wasn't very joyful and happy about it. And when later in life, Tante Beth was diagnosed with diabetes, which at that time was really a death sentence. Diabetes wasn't much you could do about it back then. And so this diagnosis, it spurred Tante Beth on, and she threw herself even more into her charity work and into her doing well around town. And they would have this little test they would do, the test blood sugar back in those days. I don't know the details of it, but somehow they would mix things up from the test, and they would, when the solution came out clear, her health was going to be okay. But when that solution turned black, death was imminent. And so 6 months go by, and the solution, the test, the blood sugar test was always clear, so she was okay. But then the day came, and Corey, it was her job to mix this up, where the solution turned black. And she redid the test, and it was black again. It's like, oh no, Tante Beth is going to die very soon. And so they, as a family, they talked, how are we going to tell Tante Beth that she's going to die soon? What are we going to do? And so finally they went up together, Father and Corey and Betsy and the others, they went up to Tante Beth's room. And they thought about, how are we going to soften this blow? And the father said, Tante Beth, just think what kind of life you've lived. Think about all the charity work you've done. Think about the awards you've gotten for your volunteer work here in Harlem. Think about all the good things. Your life has been so, and they recounted for all the wonderful achievements that she had received in her life for doing good. And Tante Beth started to weep. And she said, it's nothing. It's nothing at all. She said, all that matters is forgiveness and grace of God. She said, I finally realized that. She said, we all must come before God empty-handed. And there was a joy on Tante Beth's face that they had never seen before. It was like finally at the end of her life, she got it. She finally allowed God to give her a new name, child of God, approved unto God, beloved by God. And as if she was able now to die at peace, knowing she was beloved by her heavenly daddy. You know, none of us should wait that long to claim our new name that God is giving us, where you are no longer a slave to fear, no longer a slave to your slave name, this name given upon you by a world that wants to enslave you, but rather your true name, son or daughter of God, beloved, approved unto God. You don't need to compare yourself anymore to someone else, but rather receive the precious, unique gift that you are your Heavenly Father. And may that be true for each and every one of us. Let's come before God in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you have said that those of us who once were far away have now been brought near through your blood to become a friend of you, God, through Jesus Christ. We thank you that is in the way that Jacob, Israel, made himself vulnerable and got out in front, that's what you've done for us. You died for us. So that we don't have to live by our slave name anymore, but can live by the name you have given us, because you've changed our name. And when we forget the name you've given us and start answering to our slave name, we ask that you would call us back to the identity of being your child. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.